you would remain standing and open up your scriptures of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 will be here for a couple weeks. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. This is found on page 1489 in the Bibles provided. And all of it there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In your bulletins, you'll see I have provided a handout. It was folded up, and if you take that and unfold it, you'll notice the first slide is on Revelation 24 to 6 handout is bold at the top. And you'll see that we are answering one question on this handout, but I'm going to try to explain the entire verses 4, 5, and 6. The question we immediately are asking is, who are the thrones? What is the judgment? Who are the souls that can be seen? And what does it mean about the rest of the dead, the first resurrection, the second death? What does all this mean? And there's two principles by which the Holy Spirit teaches us the meaning of the Word of God. And I want to make sure you know these things. I've translated it for you as the analogy of faith. And then you'll see on the back, the analogy of Scripture. So the analogy of faith is this idea. Is that whatever the Holy Spirit is teaching us, it cannot contradict anything else which is faith, which is doctrine to be believed in any other part of the Bible. And so if anything that we think it is, if it makes an absurd faith, we must believe something that's absurd or that's contradictory to someplace else in the Word of God, we must reject it. Indeed, to grasp onto it, we're prideful. And we're being prideful in trying to work out something which is contradictory in other places of the Bible. Instead, we must submit our will and we must say, it's something else. Or it's the opposite of the very meaning. And this is the great work of the analogy of faith. Is often you can take what you think it is and you can test it by looking at the exact opposite. And if the exact opposite isn't true, then therefore what you believe it is, the positive thing, will be true. And the example of this is, if I were to say, all women have long hair, right? If I were to say that, but to see whether that's true, you just see if the negative is true. Because if the negative is true, that thing could never be true. And so you go out into the world and you're like, hey, there's a girl with short hair. There's a girl with short hair. There's a girl with short hair, right? Not assuming the genders. Just kidding. But if you look, you'll see, there's one woman somewhere with short hair. Therefore, it's impossible for the opposite to be true. All women have long hair, right? It's impossible for that to be true. So immediately you reject it because when you test the negative, you find it to be true. Therefore, you're able to get rid of what you think it would be. And the analogy of faith works that way. If you think that these are resurrected saints that were martyred, if you think Perpetua is coming back, that's very easy to test. You see what that does as you look at Scripture, old and new, and whether or not it makes any absurdities. And if it makes absurdities, it's impossible to believe. You have to believe the opposite. okay, and test that according to the Word of God. And that's what the other proof is for, the analogy of Scripture. The analogy of Scripture is allowing all of Scripture to feed into the meaning. If the Bible talks about martyrs, you look at all the times the Holy Spirit talks about martyrs and allow all the Holy Spirit from all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all to feed into that one text. Of course, you look at the immediate context, but the larger context is the entirety of Scripture, and you need to be familiar with that. And that's why we're doing our Sabbath schools. It's why we're going through the books of the Bible and we're outlining them, so you can do that. So you can do that. In time, indeed, you will. And so here you are. Let's look at this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying about these souls? Number one, a hint. Souls cannot be seen. We know that where Jesus said, I'm not a spirit. Come, touch me. Thrust thy hand into my side. Put thy finger, you know, through the fingers on my, through the holes on my hand. I'm not a spirit because I have a physical, material body, and therefore I'm able to be seen. And so souls are immaterial and therefore cannot be seen. So for John to see them, it's almost immediately telling us, oh, this is like every other chapter of this whole book. These are visions. These have symbolic meanings. And therefore, we need to understand those meanings. We look at thrones and we see throughout the Scriptures, high powers are given this terminology by the Holy Spirit. And it's very simple to say, oh, these are like kings and great ones and heads of nations and governors and people who have much authority on earth. They have, there's thrones, there's high authorities on earth, which John is seeing, representative of these thrones. But they have a certain character, these thrones, which have authority on earth. They are of this nature. The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their heads. That's their character. And so now we need to test, who are these? Who are these? The answer, living saints, members of the militant church. They are those who have the same character as the martyrs, faith as the martyrs, life as the martyrs, willing to die for Jesus Christ rather than be corrupted. And so we can test this and see this. We can see this in several different ways. I'm going to go through, I could have listed, I found 10 or 11 things. I only did 4 of the principal things. I found about 15 for the analogy of Scripture. But I only gave you 4 of the principal ones. So this is not meant to be exhaustive, but just for me to touch upon, for you to be able to strengthen your faith in these things. The reason we know that this must be the case, because if we look at the opposite, at the idea that they're dead saints being resurrected, okay, perpetual is that. And all of these wonderful martyrs are back and they're resurrected and they're on the earth, we have some problems that we see. The first thing we see is the first resurrection must be physical because the text tells us it is spiritual. How do we know it's spiritual? Because of the fact that all who partake of the first resurrection do not partake of the second death. Therefore, the second death is spiritual, so must the first resurrection be. Otherwise, you have a disharmony in the way in which the Holy Spirit is using the words in a single verse and sentence and idea. There's some other ways in which we can know this as well, is that you create something on earth, if you start believing this, that happens nowhere else in any other time, and is not an item of faith taught in the Scriptures, and that is that there's 2 different types or categories of Christians on earth. There's those Christians who are reigning, the resurrected martyrs, and the others who are non-resurrected and non-martyrs, but still Christians. And this is nowhere taught in the Scriptures. We don't see this anywhere. It's always, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven unto the end of the age is this, a net that has good fish and bad fish, a field that has wheat and tares. There's only 2 categories of people in the church, saved and unsaved. Righteous and wicked. Those who are or have a true faith and those who have a fake faith. There's never this third category at all, ever. But the most egregious is, of course, a direct contradiction to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 17, where it says that at the end, the resurrected that are living here on earth will meet with those who were in heaven, meet Christ in the clouds for the final day of judgment to come. And so that's directly contradicted if it's true that those in heaven have already once come down without Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 17, therefore. And therefore, you can also see the scripture in this context speaking about the fact that there's first resurrection and a second resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And you do not see this idea of a third resurrection. Because if you have martyrs coming back into life, you have another resurrection than what is spoken about in this context and elsewhere in Scripture. And so you also realize, once you consider that this could really be talking about saints living at that time during that great thousand-year reign of the church where she has such glory throughout all the world, it really could be talking about those saints who will never be corrupted, who have a strong, radical faith like the martyrs did. When you consider that this is a possibility, it concords with all these other scriptures. You have the example of Malachi 4:5 and Jesus confirming it in Matthew 11:14. John the Baptist was Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. He was in the spirit of Elijah. This is the exact same way which the scripture would be speaking here. You have the martyrs, but they're not the martyrs. They're of the same spirit and faith of the martyrs. And even as Jesus said, if you will believe, he said, I will tell you that Elijah is John the Baptist. So I will tell you, if you will believe, these martyrs are the saints then living in the militant church at that day. This is how the prophet spoke in Malachi 4. This is how it's used in Revelation 14. You have the church then living in that time called virgins. And it's talking about spiritual virgins, keeping themselves from the corruptions of the world, keeping themselves from the tyranny of the Antichrist and all of his fake faiths. And so you can see here, no matter where we go in Scripture, it's Revelation 13 in the own context of 20, understanding the resurrections, then you can see it has to be the case that these martyrs are indeed those then living who have the same faith as the martyrs, the same practice of the martyrs, and keeping themselves from pollutions, just like the martyrs did of old. And in that sense, they are in the spirit of the martyrs, who there's so many in this day who are not. There's so many Christians this day who are not. They are weak Christians. They have a faith that's full of doubting. That's not the martyr's faith. But in this day of the glorious 1,000 years, you're having a radical Christianity which exists in pods today. But it's going to be almost universal in that great and glorious day of the reign. And so, one last thing, and then we'll be finished here. You'll notice, who is the rest of the dead then? Who's the rest of the dead? The world is being divided between the then living, the living martyrs, and the rest who are not. And this is exactly how the scripture speaks. Good fish, bad fish. Wheat, tares. The ones living in the faith and the power of the martyrs, the Christians, the true Christians, and those who are dead. In the same way Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. The spiritual dead. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This living not again points to them being the opposite of the thrones in which John saw. You see, the church is high and lifted up and ruling the whole world through the covenants of the several nations. And in that sense, they're living with authority and power and thrones. But the rest of the dead, those who are in the line of Satan, they will not reign in this way again until Gog and Magog, which happens after that 1,000 years. And that's exactly what's being taught here by the Holy Spirit. This is the first resurrection, referring to the resurrection spiritual, which is in every believer. The reason we know this is because if you deny anyone the first resurrection, you are giving them the second death. I'm going to say that again. If you deny anyone the first resurrection, you're giving them the second death. That's hell. And therefore, this first resurrection must be spiritual, Because all that partake of this resurrection, this regeneration, this new heart, does not receive of hell, of the second death, but is rescued from it. Oh, the wonder of this. And notice that we are priests. And that we reign with Christ even now, but how much more the radical Christians of that great and mighty time and glorious reign of the church during that 1,000 years or so. So here we go. That is 4-6. We'll be moving into the verses next week following that. That was a little bit more extensive than I usually like to go into. But since I figured we didn't have the Old Testament reading, we had time